scripture reading for tonight is Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we will read verse 1 through verse 38. Mark 15, verse 1 through 38. The text is verses 29 through 32. We will read those again at the end. In our last sermon in Mark, we finished with Peter denying Jesus Christ in verse 72. Well, the sermon was on Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, but verse 72 ends with Peter denying Christ while Christ was under trial before the Sanhedrin. And now verse 1 of chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So far do we read the Word of God tonight. The text is verses 29 through 32. I will read those again. "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him." We've been considering events during the Passion Week that show Jesus' unfailing love for his disciples and for us, his people today. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' love displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the garden, Jesus showed his love, his wondrous love to those sleeping disciples. Remember that he had commanded them to watch and pray for deliverance from evil. He warned them that the devil was going to tempt them that evening to abandon him and to deny him. So he said, "Watch and pray." But instead of praying for deliverance from evil, those disciples slept instead. Jesus came back 3 times, called them to watch and pray, and each time he came back, they were sleeping again. They had ignored his commands. What was Jesus' response to those disciples? Jesus said to them, "Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." And with those words, he clearly showed that he was determined to go to the cross, to save those wretched sinners from their sins, and to save us wretched sinners from our sins. That's love. That's the wondrous love of the Savior. And we saw it again 2 weeks ago, his wondrous love. We considered his unfailing love shown at his trial before the Sanhedrin. Judas and an army of Roman soldiers had arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night. And Jesus basically handed himself over to them. They took him to the palace of the chief priests to be tried by the Sanhedrin. And at that trial, Jesus said nothing as they brought many false accusations against him. And when they did ask if he was the Christ, the Son of God, he answered affirmatively. He didn't lie to try to get out of punishment. He knew what they would do to him if he said he was the Christ, the Son of God, but he answered affirmatively. He was determined to go to the cross in his love for us wretched sinners and in love for his disciples who even at that very hour, Peter was denying him. Today we will consider how Jesus displayed his unfailing love for us while he was on the cross. After condemning him to death, the Sanhedrin brought Jesus before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to get approval to put Jesus to death, to get Roman approval. Pilate was in a palace in Jerusalem because it was the time of the Passover feast. He was there to watch over all the things that were happening. There were many Jews that were coming into Jerusalem at that time, so he was there. And men from the Sanhedrin led Jesus to where Pilate was at the crack of dawn on Friday to be tried by him. And when Pilate tried Jesus, he could find no fault in him, but yet he condemned him for fear of the Jews. He handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, and they took him into the courtyard of that palace and they mocked him. They took off his clothes and put on him a purple robe and a crown of thorns. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a mocking manner, and bowed and did all those things taunting him. And they beat him with a reed. Those soldiers then led Jesus to Golgotha, a hill just outside of Jerusalem. They led him there to be crucified along with two other criminals. When they got there, they put nails through Jesus' hands and feet. Remember, he's the Son of God come in the flesh. They pounded nails through him. And they took him and they put him up on that cross. You can imagine his bloody back laying against that rough wood of the cross. And men started to come by, including the Sanhedrin. And they stood there and they mocked him. And they said, "If thou art the Son of God, then come down." He was suffering. And worst of all, Jesus was experiencing all of this under the wrath of God, as one who had our sins upon himself. Terrible suffering, but as we see in the text, he didn't come down. He refused to come down. And that's where we see again his amazing love for us. And as we see that amazing love tonight on Good Friday, may we grow in our trust in Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. May we grow in our love for him, our love for the one who has shown such love to us. Let's consider the text under the theme, Christ's refusal to come down. Christ's refusal to come down. The reviling, the refusal, and the response. Again, Christ's refusal to come down. First, the reviling. Verse 29 teaches that those who passed by Jesus that day reviled him. As Jesus hung on the cross, men were heading into Jerusalem. It was the Passover week, so there were lots of people heading into Jerusalem for that Passover celebration. And to get into the city, many had to go past that hill, Golgotha, where Jesus was hanging on that cross. And these Jews that passed by had become disillusioned with Jesus. They knew about him. This was after 3.5 years of his public ministry. They knew about his miracles. They knew about his preaching. They'd probably seen those miracles, heard his preaching personally. There was a time in which many of those who passed by thought that he was the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king whom God had promised to save his people. They thought that he would deliver them, that he would save them in this way. He would deliver them from the Romans. He would make Israel a mighty nation, a power again. And he would be the most wonderful earthly king who would provide all their needs for them. He could make all kinds of food just appear. He could heal this person of their sickness and that person. It would be wonderful. Jesus, this earthly king. But Jesus had disappointed them, and many were bitter. Throughout his public ministry, he showed that he was not going to be that earthly king. And we read of him especially showing that to be true when he preached after he fed the 5,000. Remember, he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the next day, that multitude who had been fed, they came back and they wanted more miracles. They wanted to see him do something similar. But Jesus preached to them that he was the bread of life who brought heavenly, eternal life to his people. Jesus preached that he was the one who was bringing spiritual salvation and was a spiritual king, not an earthly king. When the people heard that, they were angry. They were angry that this one who had such power wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do. They became disillusioned with him, and many of those Galilean Jews left him, never following him again. They wanted nothing to do with him. Now, some Jews still held out hope, still held out hope for this earthly kingdom, but they became frustrated during the Passion Week. Jesus entered the city on Sunday of the Passion Week on a colt. The people threw out palm branches before him in their coats, really laying out the red carpet for him. They thought he's finally entering the city to be that great king, that earthly king that we've wanted. That's what he's doing. They thought there would be sudden and drastic things happening in Jerusalem that week as Jesus finally established this kingdom. But as the week wore on, nothing was happening. Jesus was not establishing that kingdom. They were disappointed. They were angry with him. And now those Jews who had become disillusioned with him, now those Jews are walking past him as he hangs on a cross on Golgotha, that hill. They see him hanging there with criminals. And they mock him. They mocked him. Verse 29 begins by saying that they wagged their heads. That means they shook their heads, really in scorn. They shook their heads in disgust. They shook their heads at him as if he's a worthless fool. That was their thought. Verse 29 adds that they railed on him. As they wagged their heads, they railed on him, meaning that they insulted him. And that word can also mean blasphemed. And you understand why there's that idea too. As they insulted this one who was the Son of God come in the flesh, they were blaspheming God. They were dishonoring God. And verses 29 through 30 tell us exactly what they said to dishonor God. Verse 29, they said, "Ah," or "Aha." Aha, that's an interjection. It's a word used there to show disgust. A word used to mock an enemy. Aha, look at this worthless, foolish man as he hangs on this cross. He could have avoided it. And look at him up there. It's all his own doing. They said, "Aha," and they said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." 3 years earlier, Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Those words must have made quite an impression upon those Jews. They recalled that statement 3 years later, but their recollection of Jesus' words was inaccurate. They were acting as if Jesus said that He would destroy the temple. Jesus hadn't said that. Jesus had said they would destroy the temple and He would raise it up. And understand that when He said that, He was talking about His body. Not the physical building, the temple, but the temple, His body. Now, these Jews thought that when He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up," that He was talking about the physical building. So now, as they see Him on this cross on Golgotha, they think to themselves and they say, "Look at this one. It says that He could build up the temple in 3 days. He can't even come down from the cross." Anyone who's able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days ought to be able to save himself from the cross, but he clearly can't. Otherwise, he would have already come down. They say, "Save thyself and come down, Jesus." And understand, when they say, "Save thyself and come down," they did not think that he actually could. They thought that if he actually could come down, he would already be down. He wouldn't have suffered this long already on there. When they said, "Save thyself and come down," they meant to show that his claim to rebuild the temple in just 3 days was an utterly ridiculous lie and a big boast in pride. You can't destroy this temple in 3 days and build it up. You can't even come down from the cross. That was their idea. They were treating Jesus like mean kids on the playground might treat someone who failed to do something he said he could do. They were treating him like, oh, this, you're weak, you're nothing. Save thyself and come down. Said in mockery. Jesus had people going past him then and mocking him and changing his words. I was suffering for the Son of God come in the flesh. And understand that it wasn't just these people that were passing by, but the Sanhedrin, the proud Sanhedrin, walked by and mocked him as well. Verse 31 tells us that the chief priests and scribes came to Golgotha. That term chief priest refers to the high-ranking priest who had a spot on the Sanhedrin, and one of those was Caiaphas. And the scribes that are referred to in verse 31 were scribes that were on the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 men who had condemned him at that trial earlier that morning. Now, why did they come? Pilate had already ruled that Jesus was to be put to death. What was the point in coming? Well, the point in coming was that they hated Jesus so much that they wanted to see him actually die with their own eyes. They hated him. Jesus had pointed out their sins in front of the people. Jesus had said that he was going to bring judgment upon them for their sins. Jesus had taken some of their popularity, at least as they saw it. So they hated him, and they wanted to see him actually die. And in addition, as he died, they wanted to bring mockery and scorn to him one last time. They wanted to taunt him. Too, they wanted the support of the people as well. They were afraid that possibly at the sight of Jesus hanging there helpless, some of the people might feel sympathy for him and maybe even speak some words against the Sanhedrin. So they were going to stand there in front of the people and spread that idea, really a false accusation, spread that idea that Jesus had blasphemed God and this was his. Jesus was the one who had done terribly and he should be dying here at the cross. He's one who is such a blasphemer and troublemaker. He wasn't the Son of God. That's what they were trying to spread around the cross. According to verses 31 and 32, these chief priests and scribes, they mockingly said in front of Jesus these words, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Verse 31 uses that term mock. You think of that, kids. They mocked, they insulted, they taunted the one who is the Son of God come in the flesh. They made fun of him. And how they did that is this. They said, "He saved others. Himself he can't save." He saved others. He delivered others from blindness, from palsy, from death. He even raised some from the grave. But he can't even save himself. He's not able. He doesn't have the power to come down from the cross. They added, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." They were saying, "He says he's the Christ, he's the King." Well, if you're the Christ, the King, the Anointed One, come down. Come down from the cross. Let him come down from the cross. And by saying that, they don't mean to suggest either that there's a possibility that he actually comes down. They are speaking in a mocking tone, saying, "Oh, let him come down." But thinking there's no possibility of it, otherwise he already would have. to them, his failure to come down indicated that he is not the Son of God and that all his miracles are a sham. They had never known what to do with those miracles that he did, that healing of the blind and raising of the dead. They had said he did that by the power of Beelzebub, but that really seemed like it didn't make much sense even to them. Those miracles showed so very clearly that he was who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of God. But now they thought they had the proof that this Jesus was not the Son of God, was not the Christ, for he was on a cross and he didn't come down. His miracles then were all a sham because he's on the cross. He hangs there and remains there because he can't come down. And he can't come down because he doesn't have the power to come down. He doesn't have the power to come down because he's not the Christ, the Son of God. He's a fraud. So they mocked him. And when they said, "Come down and we will believe," understand that even if Jesus would have come down, they still would not have believed that he was the Son of God. Proof of that is found in what happened after the resurrection. Jesus arose from the dead. When those chief priests were presented with the evidence, they told the soldiers to lie about it. They rejected that truth. They were not going to believe that he was the Son of God. And they sat there mocking, taunting him around that cross. And there's one more group that was taunting him and reviling him, and that was the two criminals spoken of at the end of verse 32. Remember that Jesus was hanging on a cross between two criminals. And because they were crucified with Jesus, it's very likely that these two men were more than just petty thieves. They're called thieves in Mark 15, but usually thieves were not put on a cross. They weren't crucified. They didn't die that way. They didn't receive the death penalty. What's likely is that in the process of stealing, these thieves had also committed murder. And Jesus, think of this, the perfectly righteous one. Jesus, the one in whose lips is no guile, he is being crucified next to these terrible criminals. The people who walked by Jesus associated him with those criminals. And he was in the center as the most hated of the three. What shame. What shame. And those criminals reviled him, according to verse 32. That's the word used. They reviled him. And that means insulted. Those men had a good understanding of who Jesus was. In those days, Romans did not die by crucifixion. These were Jews. These were Jews that were being executed. Roman citizens would not be executed this way. These were Jews then who had heard about Jesus. They knew about his preaching, knew about his miracles, but they certainly had not been following him. And now, at their death, they mocked him. Luke 23, verse 39, gives us the words of one of those thieves to Jesus. He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He too, mocking Jesus. He did not think there was any possibility that Jesus would come down either. He had the same thought. If he hasn't come down yet, he can't come down. He doesn't have the power. So you think of that taunting by even that criminal next to him, that wicked criminal. Really saying, "You must not be the Christ. You must not be the Son of God." He's being insulted, being mocked by lowly criminals. He's hanging there, suffering great pain. What suffering for the Son of God come in the flesh? How did Jesus respond to those taunts? Jesus didn't come down. That's how he responded. He refused to come down. He stayed on the cross and suffered, even as one who had the power to come down. He had the power. Jesus is the one who did amazing miracles. He healed the blind. He raised people from the dead. He is the resurrection and life. Jesus, the Son of God, come in flesh, had the power to come down. But he refused. And that's astounding when you think about all that he was going through. There's that mockery we talked about. Think of being mocked. He was being mocked by men who acted like he didn't have the power to come down. If we are being teased by others, and we have the power, we have more power than our mockers, and we have the power to make them be quiet, we would naturally put our mockers in their place and show them that we have the power to do what they say we can't do. That's what we would naturally do. Jesus was being mocked. And he had the power to come down. He had the power to destroy those mockers. Those men taunting him, who had spit on him. But he refused to come down. The one who deserves all the glory and all the honor. He was being dishonored. But he refused to come down. Second, Jesus was suffering terrible pain, physical pain. As he's being mocked, he's on that cross and his bare back is against that rough wood, his back that was so scraped from all the beatings that he received. There's holes in his hands and feet. His body is stretched out there on that cross as he's hung suspended between earth and heaven. So there's all this pressure on his lungs and his heart. It's hard to breathe. And he's thirsty. But he refused to come down. If we're in pain like this, if we're in any pain, we do whatever we can to escape it. That's what I would do. I would do whatever I could to escape that pain. But Jesus refused to come down. The Son of God, who came from the perfection of heaven, where he never experienced any pain, never experienced any death, he refused to come down. Stayed there. Consider the fact, too, this is third, consider the fact that if he stayed there, he would die physically, meaning that he would go through that violent ripping apart of body and soul. But he refused to come down. Fourth, understand that Jesus was dying on a cross, which was a symbol of being accursed of God. Galatians 3 verse 13 teaches that. That's what the cross was a symbol of. You were hanging suspended between heaven and earth. And that was a symbol of being rejected by God in heaven and being rejected by the people in earth. There was no place for you. Jesus was dying that accursed death. Didn't come down. Worst of all, Jesus was suffering all of this mockery, all of this pain under the wrath of God as one who had the sins of his people upon himself. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted of his own Father. He was experiencing hellish agonies there on the cross. Hell. But he refused to come down. Stayed there. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves his people, and he was determined to pay for all of our sins, save us from those sins. He loves his people and was determined to save us from our sins. That's why. We need that salvation from sin, from the punishment of sin. We disobey God every day. Kids, you do that. We adults do that. Sin against the God who made heaven and earth. As we are of ourselves, we are guilty before God. That's our legal state. As we are of ourselves, we are totally polluted with sin within. Sin's all we want to do. Sin is all we can do. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered from our sins. We need to be delivered from the guilt of sin. For the guilty go to hell. We need to be delivered from the pollution of sin. For those who live like the devil, continue to live like the devil, they do not enjoy life with God here on this earth or ever. We need salvation from sin. To save us from our sins, one had to pay for those sins. That payment was a great payment. To pay for our sins, one had to suffer and die under the wrath of God against every single sin committed by God's people. One had to suffer and die under God's wrath for all of those sins. To pay for sin, one had to suffer under God's wrath for those sins. Romans 1 verse 18 says that the wrath of God comes upon sinners. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Since God's wrath must come down upon sinners, one had to suffer under God's wrath in order to pay for our sins. One had to suffer under God's wrath for all the sins of His people to pay for them. One had to suffer and one had to die under God's wrath to pay for those sins. Romans 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Since the penalty for sin is death, to pay for sin and take them away, one has to die. Die under God's wrath for all of those sins. So, to pay for sin, one must suffer and die under God's wrath while perfectly obeying Him. One who has sinned himself cannot pay the debt of another. So one must suffer and die under God's wrath for all those sins while perfectly loving God. And one who does make that payment for sin delivers God's people from guilt. He gains for us the right to be cleansed within from sin, cleansed from that pollution. He delivers us from hell and delivers us unto eternal life with God. One who makes the payment for sin saves us from sin. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when He refused to come down from the cross. He was making that payment for all of our sins. For the sins of you believers. For my sins. To make the payment for sin, Jesus refused to come down from the cross. He stayed on the cross to the end, suffering and dying under God's wrath for each of those sins that we have committed. The devil was tempting Him to come down from that cross. It was God's will for Jesus to suffer and die for the sins of His people. The devil, as he did at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, the devil now at the end at the cross, he was tempting Jesus to come down, tempting Jesus to avoid that path of suffering, and he was using those men that were taunting Him at the cross, using them to tempt Jesus to come down. It was impossible for Jesus to sin. But that does not take away from the difficulty of the temptation. Jesus had the power to come down and avoid that suffering at the cross, but he refused. He stayed there to make full payment for our sins. Didn't come down early. Didn't come down before all those sins were paid for. He stayed there till the very end. He stayed there until he had suffered under all of God's wrath for all of our sins, and he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." And he died physically under the wrath of God. On the cross, then, you can look at it this way. You think about that cup that Jesus spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath all the way to the bitter end. It didn't stop halfway. He drank it all the way to the end to pay for all of our sins so that not one remained and left us guilty before God. Paid for them all. So then it was really, you could think of it this way, it was our sins that held Jesus there at the cross. It wasn't really the nails, because he had the power to come down. So as the well-known hymn says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. He stayed on the cross until he had fully paid for all of them, delivering us from sin and its punishment and unto eternal life with him. That's the Savior. That's His love. What love He did show. You think of what you would do if you had the power to avoid suffering, mockery, pain, and death. I would surely avoid it. But Jesus stayed. And to see further His amazing love, think about who He is. Jesus was the Son of God come down from heaven where there was no suffering and no death. He was the Son of God come down from heaven where He was perfectly honored all of the time. And now He was suffering and dying and experiencing great dishonor. Experiencing that for us. What humility, what love, what a seeking of our good there. And He was going through all of this too for us who are His enemies by nature. That further shows His amazing love here. Romans 5 verse 10 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were enemies. We are enemies of Christ by nature. We sinned in Adam, and each of us have a totally depraved, sinful nature. So that of ourselves, all we want to do and all we can do is hate God and seek self, and then really thus seek to serve Satan. And Christ died for us. Willingly died for us. And that's astounding when you think of our attitude and weakness towards our enemies often. Think about maybe someone who said something about you that wasn't very kind. You think about someone who did something to you that wasn't kind. Maybe even someone that abused you. An enemy. Would we go through suffering and die for them? And Jesus suffered and died for us. Enemies by nature. That's amazing love. That's our Savior. What is our response to be to all of that? First, opposite of many of the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ and mocked Him, believe in Him for all of your salvation. Grow in that belief in Him for your salvation tonight. Many people revile the Savior. Many do. On that Friday 2,000 years ago, the Jews mocked Jesus as he hung there. And today, still many revile the Savior. They hear about Jesus, that he's the Son of God come in the flesh. And they say, he's no Son of God. What kind of one who's very God would die? Would suffer like that and die? He's certainly not a very good God if that's what he does. Say, he's no different than you and me. He walked on this earth, he wept, and he died. He's just a man. There are those today who simply do not care about him and insult him in that way. They hear about him, don't care. There are those who even take his name in vain. Maybe you hear that on the TV. Maybe you hear that at work. It certainly is around. They mock him, insult him. And if left to ourselves, understand we would be the same way. The same way. Instead of mocking him, humbly trust in him for all of your salvation. Be humble. See your sins that held him there and be humble. Say to yourself, it was because of my sin that Jesus Christ was there at the cross. My terrible sin. And as you think upon the suffering that Christ went through there, see God's great hatred for sin. Look at what he went through. Look at what wrath poured down upon the Son of God come in the flesh. Think upon that. See how much God hates sin. See your sin, see how much God hates sin, and trust in him. Trust in Jesus for all of your salvation. And seeing what Christ has gone through for you, trust in him to provide all your needs and to care for you, even unto death, all the way to the end. Think of how he remained there on that cross. He refused to come down. Think of how he stayed there all the way to the end for you, for me, to pay for our sins. Well, he's certainly with us now. He certainly provides all that we stand in need of. He certainly is guiding us by his counsel and will afterward receive us to glory. Trust in him to supply all of your needs. Be comforted as you think upon that truth tonight. In response to Jesus' love towards us, trust in him and love him. Love him. Love Christ by actively turning from your sin. Tonight, think upon those sins that especially cleave to us. We each have them. Sins we struggle with. Think about it. Dwell upon the love of Jesus Christ and turn, serve him. Put that sin away. And love him by seeking his fellowship. To love Christ is to seek his glory and to seek his fellowship. So seek his fellowship by being regular in your attendance at church, by being in the Word, by praying. We have a number of church services this week, 3 of them in fact. What an opportunity to come here and show our love for Jesus Christ and worship him from the heart. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. As Christ loved us, also love one another in humility. In humility, lower yourself. Christ lowered himself and refused to come down to save us from our sins. Well, let's lower ourselves to serve one another. Kids and adults, it's all of us. Let's think about ways that we can serve one another and do that to the glory of our Savior. And do this even for enemies. As you think upon the love of Christ towards you, do that even for enemies. Let's do that in thankfulness for what our Savior has done, and may he empower us through the word brought to us tonight to love him, serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He did not come down. He stayed until he had fully paid for all of our sins. Lord, as we think upon His love, may we grow in our trust in Jesus for all of our salvation, and may we grow in our love for Thee and for one another. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 47. Psalter number 47 is a versification of Psalm 22, the cross of Calvary.